Good morning. Please open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 for the text of our lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Well, more than a lifetime ago, for some of you, I was a full-time school teacher. I was also a full-time preacher at the same time. Among other courses that I taught at Parker's Chapel High School, 6 miles south of El Dorado, was ninth grade civics. That was a good course, and it is a terrible shame and a statement of the shape that our country is in that not only is it no longer required, I don't think it's even offered in any schools that I know of, but civics or citizenship was a study of our rights and obligations as citizens. And what I told the students was, and I believe this is the case, that for each right that we have, there is a balancing responsibility that we have as citizens. And that unless we exercise our responsibilities, we will lose our rights. And of course, that's what we see in our country today. A generation later, Alex Jennings, and by the way, he's in that photograph I have up there. He's the one who's stuffing his mouth with in the yellow shirt. And that's in his home, by the way, in American Samoa, where that picture of eating is taking place. But at any rate, Alex Jennings was living with us. He was a junior in high school, and he went to register at Conway High School. And the counselor, without my knowing about it, registered him in a course called Street Law. And I was fit to be tied. That did not make me even a little bit happy. It made me a whole lot unhappy. What in the world is street law? Well, I think what it means is you're going to demand your rights. If you don't get your rights, you're going to do whatever it takes, you know, shoot somebody or have a sit-in or a march or whatever. Now, that's, as far as I can tell, that's what street law boils down to. And we see a lot of street law going on today, don't we? There's the degeneration. But I told that. By the way, every bit of that's true. But I told that to illustrate because Christians have the same problem of balancing rights and responsibilities. We have rights as Christians, and God has given those rights to us in His Son, Christ Jesus. And by the way, go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. He said, but the entire 8th chapter is about this matter of our rights and our right to eat whatever food we want to eat. And the Old Testament laws concerning uncleanness don't apply anymore. You can eat any kind of food. No restrictions for what kinds of food are lawful or are clean to eat. He says, but food does not commend us to God. Neither if we eat are we the better. It doesn't make it a difference whether you eat that food or don't eat that food as far as your spiritual welfare is concerned. Nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But it says, beware lest somehow this liberty. Now that's the New King James Version. Brother Lynn's reading the English Standard Version. I guess Sister Jeannie is also. And it has the word right. Beware lest somehow this right of yours. And that actually is the correct word. The words can be used interchangeably, but they're from different words in the original. And it's from the word, that word right, or is in the New King James, Old King James, liberty, English Standard Version, I think also New American Standard Bible, the word right. But there it's from the word, same word, which is translated authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and you could be literally said, you have the authority to eat meat, whatever kind of food you want. And that's the word in Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven. And it's the same word in the original. The Greek word is exousia. And it's not the word which is literally translated liberty, but and we're going to see as we go and get into Romans 14 and other passages, that in the way that I'm talking about today, those two terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. In Christ, we have certain liberties, freedom to do things, and we have the right. See, those, that's interchangeable. We have the right to do those things. And apparently that's a very important New Testament concept. And one reason it is because many of the New Testament Christians had been Jews. And they had to learn that the Judaism, the rules of Judaism don't bind on us, or not binding on us today. We have freedom from those things, other freedoms. But I have a list. You should have an outline that was in your bulletin. And I have a list of passages that I found, and there may be others that I didn't find, but a list of passages that I found in the New Testament, and I think if I remember correctly, all of them written by the Apostle Paul, that deal with this matter of our rights or our liberties in Christ Jesus. And I want you to have that list for two reasons. One is, you can then go home and read this on your own, because there's no possible way I can cover all of that. And you can see what the Lord says concerning our rights and our liberties. But the other reason I wanted you to have that list is, you can see that must be an important subject, because the Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit on it. In fact, the entirety of Romans chapter 14, down through chapter 15, verse 7, is all covering this matter of what should we do in matters of liberty. And by the way, the word opinion is an important, although it's an important concept, Romans 14. Matters of opinion, which is parallel to matters of liberty or matters of right. And then the entire 8th chapter, the first book of 1 Corinthians, the whole 8th chapter, is written about something we have the right or the liberty to do, but asking the question, all right, just because we have that right or we have that liberty, should we do it? And there's some principles whereby we judge whether or not we should do those things. I don't have time to look at all those principles today. By the way, in a lesson some time ago, I did discuss those. But what I want to question today, just pose this as a question. Are there certain things that though we're allowed to do, we're not required to do? This, I'll get to this. Should we sometimes give up our rights in Christ Jesus? Now, somebody may say, I'm not about to give up my rights. Well, let's ask that question. Should we sometimes give up the exercise of our rights in Christ Jesus? Now, that'd be parallel that for an American to ask, well, there's sometimes that I shouldn't exercise my rights as an American. Well, I'm not going to answer that question, because that's not anything that I'm dealing with scripturally. But from a scriptural standpoint, the question is, are there some rights that I have, or are there many rights that I have, opinions, liberties, that under certain circumstances, I ought to be willing to give up those rights? Or if I give them up, am I saying, well, that's not a right that I have? And the reason I'm giving up is because it's not really a right that I have. Well, let's examine that question. Did you realize that Paul was willing to give up eating meat? Would you be willing to give up eating meat? Now, in Paul's case, I don't know if it necessarily meant becoming a vegetarian or a vegan, and I have a hard time telling the difference between the two and really don't care. But nonetheless, whatever Paul's saying here, Paul plainly stated that he was willing to give up eating meat. In Romans chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, this is one of the great principles stated in Romans chapter 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, I want to stop and talk about that passage for just a moment. He's not saying there's not anything in the world that's unclean. Uncleanness is one of the works of the flesh that we must avoid. And there are many sins that are matters of uncleanness. In context, he's talking about eating different kinds of food. And there's different reasons. Now, first of all, there may have been some Jews in that audience, although it's primarily a Gentile audience to whom he was writing. But there could have been some Jews in that audience. And they may still have thought that the Old Testament laws of unclean and clean food, and by the way, you can read that in Leviticus chapter 11. That's not in your outline if you want to put that in. The 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the entire chapter, if I remember right, there's 47 verses. It's a long chapter. And that's telling the Jews what foods are clean and what foods are unclean. And those poor Jews couldn't eat catfish and they couldn't eat pork, and I feel sorry for them. But nonetheless, they couldn't do that. Those were unclean foods under the Old Testament. But Paul said that's been taken out of the way. There's no unclean food. But now there's another problem that Paul may have been dealing with more in Romans 14, although it doesn't specifically say in 1 Corinthians 8 he says, I'm sorry, having some problem today. He may have been dealing with the problem of those Gentiles who had come out of idolatry. And they had the idea that that meat that they were buying in the marketplace may have been offered to an idol. And that therefore it might have been defiled by the idol. And Paul is saying that idol has nothing in the world, doesn't affect that meat in any way. It doesn't make any difference whether it's offered to an idol or not. You're not worshiping an idol, you're just eating some meat. Go ahead and buy that meat and eat it. That's a liberty, that's a right that you have. And so both Jews and Gentiles were having a problem concerning whether or not that food should be eaten. And so Paul is saying nothing, any kind of food is not unclean. Whatever said before, you don't worry about whether it's clean or unclean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And here's the point. He makes this point later, by the way, in verses 22 and 23. If eating that food causes you to violate your conscience, then it's unclean to you. The food's not unclean in and of itself. It's not a sin in itself to eat that food, but if it causes you to violate your conscience of eating, then you shouldn't eat it. And so it goes ahead and says, yet if your brother is grieved. Now, again, I have to pay careful attention to what he's saying here. And he makes clear later in the verse what he's saying. When he said, if your brother is grieved, he's not talking about, well, this is going to upset my brother because I eat this food. That's not the point. The point is, it's going to bring your brother to grief because the brother is led to sin. Now see, that's what he's talking about. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. There's the key. We must always walk in love. These three abide: faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. That's the overriding principle of our lives as Christians. Whatever we do must be done in love. All right. You're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy. See, the bringing to grief is destroying. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And here's the point. Here's a weak brother. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Here's a weak brother. His conscience is weak. His conscience doesn't control his actions as it should. He sees you eating this meat that he thinks it's wrong to eat. And he says, well, that's a strong brother. And so I guess I'll go ahead and eat that meat, although it violates my conscience to eat it. I'll go ahead and eat it anyway. And in so doing, he violates his conscience. And thereby, your example, you're leading him to grief. You're destroying him. You're causing him to sin by your example. Nothing wrong in eating the meat. It's causing the brother to sin that is the problem. I hope you're following me on this. I believe this is exactly what Paul is saying. Now then, Paul was willing to give up eating that meat if it caused his brother to sin. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God. The work of God is that soul that's been saved, that brother that's weak. For the sake of food, all things indeed are pure. Any kind of food is pure. Doesn't make any difference. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. The word offense means to stumble. It's the man who, in eating it, he stumbles because he thinks it's wrong. He does it anyway. Don't violate your conscience. And that's not making your conscience your guide. That's another lesson in and of itself. All right, so Paul was willing to give up eating meat. So Paul's willingness to give up eating meat, was he saying, well, all right, it's wrong to eat meat? Is that what Paul is saying? He was saying no such thing. Paul plainly taught that it is right to eat any kind of meat. But that photograph on there is a photograph of food in Samoa. And I'm not going to describe all that food, but I'll tell you this, every bit of it's unpalatable to me. But that's a Samoan feast, and I ate it and grinned while I was eating it. But nonetheless, any kind of food is lawful and right to eat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Don't you call me a sinner because I eat pork. Don't you call me a sinner because I eat meat. Every kind of food is good, and it's sanctified by two things. God's word says it's okay, and when you thank God for it, you're setting it apart as food for yourself. And so always remember to thank God for your food. And so those two things sanctify the word of God and prayer. Any kind of food. Every kind of food in the world. I've run into some food in Nigeria I didn't like either. But nonetheless, it's still okay to eat. And you eat it and you give thanks to God for it. And you try to fit in where you are. And I'll say more about that later. But the reason Paul gave up the exercise of his right. He had the right to eat any kind of food he wanted to eat. But he gave that up in certain situations out of love for other people. He wasn't saying, I don't have this right. He wasn't saying, I was doing wrong. He was saying, I love my brethren. And because of my love for others, I'm willing to give up the exercise of this right that I have. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 8. Begin in verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty, this right of yours, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak, causes somebody's weak to sin. For if anyone who sees you, now this is among Gentiles, anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. Now, I'm not going to all of that. There are certain situations where they wouldn't be worshiping the idol. They would just be there in the temple eating. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things off diet? This is a weak person. His conscience doesn't control him as it should. He sees you eating this. He thinks it's a sin, but all right, he's eating it, so I'll eat it too. So he's emboldened to eat this, though he thinks it's a sin. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? He perished not because he ate the meat, but because he violated his conscience. But when you thus sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, food makes my brother stumble. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. It wasn't that he was saying it's wrong to eat the food. He's saying, I love my brethren, and I will not cause my brethren to sin because of my love for my brethren. All right, let's look at another example. Would you believe that Paul sometimes refused to receive pay for preaching? Wouldn't take any money for preaching sometimes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. That word authority is the same word translated liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And in the English Standard Version, the New American, it's the word right. He had a right to receive pay for the preaching of the gospel, but in Corinth, he refused to accept any money from them. There were some reasons for that that had to do with the false teachers there that were demanding their money, and also because Paul started that congregation and he didn't want them to think that he brought the gospel there in order to make money from them. And so Paul was very carefully avoiding anybody thinking that there's a difference between being paid for preaching and preaching for pay. There's a big difference between the two. Paul was paid for preaching, but he did not preach for pay. He preached whether he was paid or not. And that's the example that all preachers ought to be following today, by the way. All right. So sometimes Paul refused to take pay for his preaching. Was he saying that it's wrong for a preacher to be paid for preaching? No. In the very context of what I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, he's defending the right. Actually, two rights that a preacher has. The right of a preacher to have a wife and the right of a preacher to be paid for his work. The whole 14 verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, that is what Paul is defending. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so the preacher has the right to be paid for his work, just like anybody has the right to be paid for the work that he does. Now then, Paul even accepted pay while in Corinth, but he didn't accept it from the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you, or to minister to you, the Old King James says, to do you service. Now that robbing, of course, is a figure speech. He took money from those other churches and they did not receive any service in return. So in a sense, in a figurative sense, he was robbing them. And of course, when I've taken in places where I've worked pay from other churches to do the work and that, you could say I was robbing those churches to do a service to the people where I was preaching, because the people that were supporting me weren't getting the service that I was providing. So Paul is not saying that it's wrong for a preacher to receive pay for his work. What he was doing was giving up a right because of his love for his brethren. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. This is a very important principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, no man has the right to bind human religious laws on me, or on you either. We're free from that. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Here's the reason. In order to win them. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. When he was around Jews, he lived the way a Jew lives. To those without law, now as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. He's talking about Gentiles here. And he's not saying Gentiles. In fact, he makes this clear in the verse. He's not saying Gentiles not under any kind of law. They're under the law of Christ. But they're not following the law of Moses. And so the point is, when he was around the Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile. When I go to Samoa and preach, do you know what I wear when I'm preaching? I wear a skirt. Now they call it a lava-lava, but it's a wraparound skirt because that's what the men wear. Now I wouldn't wear that here, but I do, and I do in Samoa. And I've got some at my house that every time I go to Samoa, I take my lava-lavas with me and I try to fit in Samoa among Samoans. When in Samoa, do as the Samoans do. In matters of liberty, in matters of opinion, in matters of freedom, fit in where you are. That's the point. As long as it's a matter of liberty. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all. Now that's in matters of liberty. In matters of opinion, doesn't mean he went along with their sins. In matters of liberty, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. What's the point? He's not saying that it's wrong for a preacher to receive pay. He's saying, I love my brethren. I love those who are lost. And whatever it takes, as long as it's a matter of opinion, whatever it takes, I'll do what it takes to fit in where I am. Up in northern New York, Sandy and I moved from northern New York from Mississippi. In Mississippi, people dressed more formally, particularly when they went to church. In northern New York, they dressed more the way they do here, except even more so. The first time I was shocked, went to the funeral of a young fellow that I'd baptized, the funeral of his grandmother. Of course, I went with a suit and tie and all, because I figured that's the way folks would be dressed at that funeral. And when I got there, the grandsons were wearing T-shirts and knee shorts. I was shocked, but that's just the way they are up there. That's the way. It was a summertime funeral, and even though it might be in the 70s, they thought it was hot, so they dressed for hot weather even at a funeral. And so guess what? When I preached up there, I got to where I didn't wear a tie. I wore some slacks. I never could bring myself to wear jeans in the pulpit, but I wore just some slacks, some khakis, and just a short sleeve shirt, no tie, no coat, because I was fitting in where I was. Now then, there's a limitation to this. And here's what that limitation is. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, we're still talking about... Now, obviously, you don't do anything that's sinful in and of itself. I'm talking about matters of opinion, matters of liberty, matter of your rights. There is a limitation on how far we go in giving up our rights for the sake of influencing people for good, for the sake of helping people come to Christ, or for the sake of unity. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, the context. He's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, what is recorded in Acts chapter 15, where there were men who came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and taught that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if they were to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with them. You know what that means? They had a big argument with them. They refused to give in to them trying to circumcise the Gentiles and force the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they're trying to proselytize the Jews, the Gentiles, to Judaism. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not going to happen. Now let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to circumcise a boy baby? No, there's not anything wrong with that. Is it wrong to say, well, I'm not going to eat pork because I think, or for whatever reason? Is it wrong to say, well, I'm not going to eat pork? Is it wrong to say, I'm not going to eat catfish? Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. That's a liberty. That's a right. That's a matter of opinion. But Paul refused to go along with that. They were going to circumcise those men, and Paul refused to let them do it. Why? All right, now read with me Galatians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. Now here's the key. To spy out our liberty. And there it is, the word, which means freedom. To spy out the freedom, the liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for a moment, or an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What's the point? If somebody comes along and they try to bind their opinions on you, you say, no, thank you. I have one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who has the right to tell me what I have to do. If you can't show me in the Bible that I have to do that, you're not going to bind it on me. The difference is giving up a right to those people who are weak when they're not demanding you do something, and giving in to human lawmakers who say, you're going to do what I say, whether you like it or not. And that's the reason, by the way, that we don't have just one cup for the Lord's Supper. And I mean one drinking vessel up here. Because that's a freedom or a right that brethren are trying to bind on us and take our freedom away in order to have fellowship with them. And I say, no, not for an hour. Not even for a moment. Do you have the right to become a human lawmaker? Now, go back to northern New York. We had extensive studies with people up there who were either influenced by or who were themselves Mennonites. And some that were Amish, and that's a double first cousin. They come from the same thing. They're called Anabaptists as far as the general group. And they had some practices that were very important to them. And I tried not to make those things that were matters of opinion anything that would attest to fellowship. They thought that men and women ought to dress plainly. They call themselves the plain people. They ought to dress plainly. And I won't go into too much detail on that. But even my wearing of jeans was offensive to them because jeans are too popular. You ought to wear, and I couldn't even find the pants in the store like they want. I think I'd have to go to Amish or Mennonite to buy that kind of stuff, or Sandy'd have to make it at the house. And the women all wore long, loose-fitting dresses that came all the way to their ankles. And over that, they wore a smock so you couldn't see their figure at all. And then they all had not just any head covering, they all had exactly the same head covering. They even bought it from the same source out in California. I don't know why in California were specializing in selling to the Amish and the Mennonites, but they were. Though the women had a uniform, and they enforced that uniform as a matter of faith, you had to dress that way. No, thank you. Not for an hour. And do you know that for several years I had gone without wearing a tie when I preached? When those folks, and some of them were baptized into Christ, and then they tried to enforce their dress standards on the brothers and the sisters. And I tried to reason with them about it, and they could not be reasoned with. I said, no, thank you. Not for an hour. And I started wearing a tie again because they were not going to bind their opinions on the brethren. They don't have the right to become lawmakers. Now the difference is, and I hope we can see this, there is a difference. A weak brother, a weak sister, who doesn't understand these things, and I don't want to cause them to stumble. They're not trying to bind anything on me, but I give up the use of a right or liberty, and I'm going to draw this to a close now. I give up the right or liberty in order to keep that weak brother or sister from stumbling and in order to be an influence in other people. And I should willingly do that out of love for the lost and of love for my brothers and sisters. But when anybody assumes the role of a human lawmaker and says you've got to do it this way, what they're doing is writing a human creed. And our reply must be no, you don't have the right to bind your creeds on us. Here is the only creed that we're going to follow. Now, either you show it to us there, or it's not going to be bound on us. Now, I hope you see the difference.